Well, good morning and welcome to our service. It is lovely to see you here this morning. My name is Ben. I'm the pastor here. It's been quite a week, hasn't it? And we're perhaps come here a little bit sad this morning. Maybe we're a bit unsettled. How should we think about things as we come together? Well, certainly with thanks to the Lord for our Queen's reign. With asking for help for the new king, and with perspective as well. Let me read to you from Daniel chapter 2. Daniel praised God, the God of heaven, and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to the discerning." A bit later, we will spend some time praying and thanking the Lord for our Queen and praying for the new King. But we're here, aren't we, to worship the King of Kings. And we're going to hear a reading. So please take up, thank you very much, Gary, your Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter 4. Children, again, great if you could have a Bible and follow along. The real thing that we've been sort of looking at up here a few moments ago. And Michael's going to come and read chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. Thank you very much, Michael.
Our reading is Leviticus chapter 4, reading verse 1 to 26, and it's page 103. Of the Church Bible. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He is to present the bull at the entrance to the tent of the meeting before the Lord. He is to lay his hands on its head and slaughter it there before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and carry it into the tent of meeting. He is to dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of it seven times before the Lord, in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. The priest shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the bull's blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He shall remove all the fat from the bull of the sin offering, all the fat that is connected to the internal organs, the kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys, just as the fat is removed from the ox sacrificed as a fellowship offering. Then the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the hide of the bull and all its flesh, as well as the head and legs, the internal organs and the intestines, that is, all the rest of the bull, he must take outside the camp to a place ceremonially clean where the ashes are thrown and burn it there in a wood fire on the ash heap. If the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, when they realize their guilt and the sin they committed becomes known, the assembly must bring a young bull as a sin offering and present it before the tent of meeting. The elders of the community are to lay their hands on the bull's head before the Lord, and the bull shall be slaughtered before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the bull's blood into the tent of meeting. He shall dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle it before the Lord seven times in front of the curtain. He is to put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. He shall remove all the fat from it and burn it on the altar, and do with this bull just as he did with the bull for the sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for the community, and they will be forgiven. Then he shall take the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. This is the sin offering for the community. When a leader sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the commands of the Lord his God, when he realizes his guilt and the sin he has committed becomes known, he must bring as his offering a male goat without defect. He is to lay his hands on the goat's head and slaughter it at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. And he shall burn all the fat on the altar as he burned the fat of the fellowship offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for the leader's sin, and he will be forgiven.
Praise God for his word. Thank you, Michael. And just noticed a couple of things. Thank you, Rachel, for your comment earlier about it being old. Well done, you're on the ball. We read it there, didn't we? The offering, was it in verse, yes, a young bull, isn't it? Where are we looking? I've just lost it. 14, thank you. A young bull. However, you may have noticed from last week, 1 verse 3, a male without defect, 1:14, offering of birds, a dove or young pigeon. So it wasn't always, and as we'll see in weeks to come, it varied, the types of animal. And we just had read to us there as well, again, we can't read the lot, it's long, isn't it, this whole section. But verse 3 of chapter 4, the anointed priest sins, if the anointed priest sins. Verse 13, the whole Israelite community sins. And we went to 26 because 22, when the leader sins unintentionally. Look on 27, if any member of the community sins. It goes on and on, different categories, different types of animals as well. Very interesting. We'll look more at this. Thank you for reading. And please do take up your Bibles to Leviticus. Be great if you had chapter 4 open. We're going to move about a little bit. You can see where it's coming from. I'm just going to pray because I'm obviously going to try and bring words to your ears, but God alone can bring them from our ears to our hearts, can't he? Let me pray. Father, we ask that whether we know this part of your word well or whether it's a little bit strange to us and new, please would you fill us with wonder now at what you've done. Lord, if there's any here that need filling with wonder for the first time, please would you do that in their hearts. Let your truth now fire our hearts and lives. For your glory we pray. Amen. So last week we had an introduction to Leviticus, and we thought a little bit about what kind of book it is, and how we might be feeling as we begin this book. And I hope one of the feelings is excitement. Okay? And it needs to be. It should be. Because Leviticus is very special. It is a book that's very dear to the heart of God. Because it is about God calling his people to himself to pursue him in holiness. And as we looked at last week, really the key message at the center of Leviticus is holiness, that God is holy. And so 11:44, 45, chapter 19, 20 verse 8, all say and have the same refrain, which is something like, be holy because I am holy. God says to them, consecrate yourselves. I brought you out of Egypt. Therefore be holy because I am holy. So that's the big message, if you like. And holiness is the attribute of God. Again, we thought about this last week. The Bible singles out his holiness. So around the throne is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, isn't it? Because it's his holiness that's elevated above all. Because it's his holiness that makes God separate from everything else. He is completely pure. He is morally perfect. He is, if you like dazzling, brilliant light. There's actually no darkness in him. There's no taint of sin. His whole being is holy. His thoughts are holy. His motives are holy. His will, his word, his works, they're all holy. His Son is the Holy One. His Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Where he is the holy place. Everything about God is infinitely holy. And he calls his people to be holy. Why does he call his people to be holy? Is it so his people can say, yeah, I'm holy. Well, how holy I am. Well, let's be holy. Come on, let's be holy. Is holiness an end in itself? No. Why does God call people to be holy? So they can be with him. Because he's holy. It's to be in his presence. That's why we need to be holy. Why do we need to be with God? Why does every person in Ipswich need to be here or in another church with God, in union, communion with God? Why do they need that? Because in God is life. In us there isn't spiritual, true life. That is why we need. Without him we're dead, and of course we're heading further and further from him, and one day for all eternity. That is why the gospel is so urgent. So being holy is the thing to be, because the place to be is with God. For to be with God is to know fullness of life. And Jesus says, life in abundance. That is what I've come to bring. Leviticus is super special as a book. It is humongously special. Because it's an invitation from God to his people to come and draw near to him and have life in his presence. Now, Leviticus is placed in the center of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. It's the middle book, isn't it? So you've got Genesis, Exodus, you've got Numbers, Deuteronomy. In the middle is Leviticus. And many would say that is not a coincidence, that is intentional, because Leviticus is theologically the heart of the Torah. So the structure of the first five books of the Bible is such that they point in to Leviticus, the middle book, because Leviticus is about dwelling with God. It is about the tabernacle, and the heart of Leviticus is chapter 16. Look forward to getting to that. In a few weeks, the Day of Atonement, a high moment in the Old Testament, one of the huge ones, where man enters the Holy of Holies, the holiest place. That's a picture, wonderful picture of Eden restored. Now, we may need to see Leviticus differently from how we have done. I'm not assuming, but it's true for me. In the past, Leviticus, long, confusing, boring, repetitive. No, it's awesome. It is awesome. It is arguably one of the mountain peaks of the Old Testament. It is saving. It is special because it is about dwelling. It is about closeness. It is about what we so desperately need. So the Bible, quick Bible overview. It is a big, wonderful story. Of course, it's not first about us, is it? It is about God. It is about his plan of redemption, his glorious work. Of course, at the beginning we see, we know, we were made to dwell with God. That is our created, in the beginning, thing, to dwell with him. Of course, the terrible consequence of our rejection was to be kicked out of Eden, exiled from his presence, separate from his life. And Genesis traces our growing alienation and deprivation as we move further from God. it shows that we're not only out of God's presence, but actually we don't have it in ourselves to draw close to God. That is a terrible thing. We can't pull ourselves up. We can't sort ourselves out. We are catastrophically fallen. So we raise this barrier, or put it in place, if you like, which through religion we cannot remove. We can't, through any good works, break it down. And so we need to be close to God, because in God is life. But we can't be. And neither do we desire to be as well. There is not one that seeks God, no, not one. But like sheep, we've all turned our own way. So all the problems are in us and with us, but none of the solutions are. A return journey begins, though, in the Bible. It begins in Exodus, doesn't it? It is a journey led and organized by God, a calling, a rescue from Egypt, a guiding, a bringing to Sinai, and a call to be holy, which is wonderful. Here at Sinai, it's got about 2 million of them with God. God says, I'm coming to dwell with you, which is wonderful, but problematic. Because being close to God is what we need, but being close to God is what we can't handle. There's great delight in being close to God, but there is great danger as well. So the question down the ages, the question of Leviticus, how can a holy God accept sinful, evil, wicked, defiled, depraved people into his holy presence? How is this going to happen? There's the tension. You kind of stay far away from God and we're in trouble. We'll try and come close, we'll see in chapter 10, and we're in trouble, in real trouble. What we need is some way of returning to Eden, some way of being close to the source of life himself, some way of being accepted. So what we need is God himself to make a way. And he does. He does. Praise his name. And this is why you and I need to love the central truth of Leviticus, or of the Bible, which is that God has made a way for unholy man to come into his presence and find acceptance. That is what God has done. Be excited, because Leviticus is a book about, is an invitation to life. That's what it is. Calling to be holy. Making people holy so we can know God and be close and know life in abundance. But God, being holy, he takes sin far more seriously than we do. What we need to come close is a sacrifice. And we only come to God on God's terms, don't we? Through God's provision, through the merits of a sacrifice. That's the only way to come. That's why we're doing all this for the children at the beginning. Try and hit it home. And there is a wealth of truth in every sacrifice in Leviticus. Every lamb slain points to the lamb. Every drop of blood points to the blood on the cross, doesn't it? And it points to Eden restored. It points beyond the Torah. It points to the rescue, the highest peak in the Bible. The terrain, of course, of Calvary, where God's journey leads to a cross and where the Son's sacrifice means exile is ended, the curse reversed. And we've got five major offerings in the early chapters of Leviticus. I wonder if you could just see them there at the beginning of Leviticus. Chapters 1 and 2, you've got the burnt offering and the grain offering. And these two are about approaching God. And then chapters 4 and 5, and it goes on as well, but you've got there the sin and the guilt offering. They're about appeasing God. So first two, approaching God, sin and guilt, appeasing God. Chapter 3, the fellowship offering, theologically, that's last. That's like celebrate, because now we know peace with God. The difference between the sin and the guilt offering is kind of something like The sin offering is for who I am. I'm a sinner. The guilt offering is for something I've done as a sinner. You know, it's because of what I've done as a sinner. Because of who I am, of course. But the problem the sacrifice has made absolutely clear is that we are unholy. We cannot be close to God. God's provision, therefore, is sacrifice. It is blood, which alone can appease. And if you think about being an Israelite then, I mean, if you had to buy and kill an animal every time you sin, that's horrible. It's kind of going to help, though, isn't it? It makes you think twice about sinning. You can't take that lightly. But of course, an animal being brought as a sacrifice can only take the punishment of the sin. What the animal couldn't do, will come to Hebrews like next week, is take our sinfulness. You can't change the person from the inside. They just had a covering for the punishment of that sin. And each sacrifice, of course, is a picture of the person and work of Jesus, a symbol of the reality of Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. Let's land in chapter 4. I'm going to move about a bit, though. I'm going to kind of go through. I'm just going to land on one verse, really. And firstly, can we see in verse 3 of chapter 4, who is the sacrifice to? It's to God, isn't it? Bring to the Lord. The animal might be handed to the priest, but the sacrifice is to the Lord. Not to anyone, not to anything else. Okay, let's just be clear on this, because there is some teaching around where, you know, people say, well, Jesus actually, on his death, descended into hell to offer ransom payment to Satan. I mean, that is just heresy. That's wrong. Jesus' sacrifice was to God, not to Satan. Hebrews 9:14, Christ offered himself to God. Luke 24, into your hand I commit my spirit. So C.S. Lewis, immensely helpful, wonderful books and so on. And he got the debt payment bit right, but his theological error really, and clearly seen in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, was that payment was owed to the white witch, Satan. That's nonsense. Satan has nothing to do with salvation. So you're absolutely clear on that. The transaction in the Trinity for your freedom from sin and mine is that the Son represented you before the Father. Satan hasn't been offended. No, he just drag anyone off the hell he can. It's the holiness of God which has been offended. So it's a Godward sacrifice. Secondly, can you see what kind of animal? What kind of sacrifice? It's a submissive sacrifice. It's an animal, and you can see this maybe a bit clearer, 1 verse 3. It's in 3 verse 1 as well. It says, from the herd. 5:15 says, from the flock. Okay, so the sacrifice was to be from the herd or the flock. So it's a domestic or domesticated animal. The sacrifice needs to be silent and submissive. Why is that? It's not to be an animal that's undomesticated, a wild animal. Don't bring a lion or a bear that can fight and defend itself. It needs to be a silent, submissive sacrifice. Because, of course, it's a picture, isn't it, of the humble submission of the Lamb of God, who led like a lamb to the slaughter, went for us. If he is to represent you and me, he must be silent before God. And he was. Christ didn't exercise his power. He didn't call on angels and roar back or anything, did he? No, he was silent because he was standing in the place of sinners who have no excuse. We got nothing to say. We got nothing in our hands. We got nothing on our mouths. Christ mirrors that on the cross. Isn't that wonderful? It's to the Lord, it's submissive, and it's also a spotless sacrifice. 4 verse 3, without defect. Other versions, without blemish. You get the same in 1 verse 3, 3 verse 1, 5, 15. Spotless sacrifice. No defect. So in other words, bring your best. Don't bring a leftover lamb. Don't bring an animal that's blind and you don't kind of really want it anymore. Or one that's kind of crippled and it's not going to get much at the market. Don't bring that. But go into the herd and get the best for the Lord. Why? Because that is what the Lord did for us. He did for us, didn't he? God didn't send an angel to die for us. He looked into heaven and he saw his choice son, his perfect, faultless, sinless son, the one the demons called the Holy One of Israel. The best of heaven has been given for us. The sacrifice must reflect that truth. So bring to the Lord a submissive, spotless sacrifice as a substitute, a substitutionary sacrifice. So 4 verse 3, for the sin he has committed. And you trace these passages, it's everywhere. For the sin, in place of the sin, in place of the offer, those sort of things. Because at the heart of sacrifice is a substitutionary death. From 4:27, which is the bit about if a member of the community sins, we can see it says, if it was for your own sin, so this is a person who sinned, verse 29, they are to lay their hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering. Imagine doing that. What's the hand on the head bit? It's symbolism, isn't it? Identifying the sinner with the sacrifice is creating that link visually, where the guilt of the offerer goes onto the offering on their behalf, in their place. The animal takes the punishment they deserve, the penalty of sin they've committed. And of course, this substitution prefigured the ultimate substitute on the cross. When the Father laid his hand on Christ, and there on the cross for those hours was a transfer of sin to Jesus, your sin, Christian, and mine, onto Christ. And he bore our sin in his body. He was our substitute, dying our death, suffering God's wrath, taking upon himself the punishment our iniquities deserved. This is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? In my place, condemned, he stood. And this substitution made it an atoning sacrifice. 4 verse 20, second part of the verse. In this way, the priest will make atonement for the community and they will be forgiven. 35, this is a member of the community. Bring it home individually to you and I. Second part, in this way the priest will make atonement for them, for the sin they have committed, and they will be forgiven. An atonement means to cover, or it is a covering over something so that that something cannot be seen any longer. It is also used to describe sort of wiping away, to wipe off, wipe clean. And through Jesus, there is a covering over our sins. So as God looks down on the sons of men, those who are trusting in Christ, he sees not our sin, but he sees the atonement. He sees the blood. So David, Psalm 32, blessed is he whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered, guilt made invisible in the eyes of God. Have you got any sin from childhood you can think of? Have you got any sins of not honoring your parents? Or what about sins from your university days? Or when you were a young adult, maybe it's a drunken past. Have you got any sin from a rebellious life? Have you got any sin from a self-righteous church-attending heart? Have you got any sins of ego, of envy? Have you got any sin of judging others? What about putting other people down? Have you got any sin of putting something over God, idolatry? Maybe it's lust, hatred, pride, coveting. Do you have any sin that needs covering over? If God revealed our sin to us right here, right now, it would be awful. We'd be so ashamed, wouldn't we? We just want to crawl under the carpet. Only through the blood of Christ is covering possible. A blotting out of sin. Isaiah 43, I, God says, even I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my sake and remembers your sins no more. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Then red like crimson, so shall they be like wool. An atoning sacrifice, God's anger at sin satisfied wrath placated through the blood of Jesus. So instead there's peace. So the God who was once angry at us in our sin is now our Father. And we are called holy. And we can draw close and be in his presence. So in Leviticus, God was teaching that Christ would be our substitute, our sacrifice on our behalf, an atoning one to cover the guilty stain of sin on your rotten heart and mine. And there's a wealth of truth in every single sacrifice. Every lamb slain points to the lamb. Every temporary covering in Leviticus, offerings again and again and again point to the permanent covering we can have in Christ, who 1 Peter says, died once and for all. Now, if you're here today and you've never known this, or you realize, you may have been coming to church for years and years, but I've never had this applied to my own heart. I've never called on Christ for myself. You need to know what Christ has done. You need to know God's holiness. You need to know your sinfulness. And you need to know the wonder of Christ's death on the cross. And you must be born again. Like you must today, if you hear his voice. And you must come to God through Christ. You need to join yourself to Christ's sacrifice through faith. And you then can know peace and life in abundance. For most of us here, Christians, we ought to feel great humility. Why would this grace find me out? Why me? Why would this mercy of God be towards me? How amazing is it that God would take the best from the herd for me? Why would God put his hand on the Son's head and transfer my sin onto him and pour his wrath onto him? How great must the love of God be to me to make a way that I can be with him. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And Lord, we praise you for the truth of what we see in your word, of what we just sung. Lord, that you have made a way and that we can draw close to you. Lord, we should never take this wonderful truth lightly. Oh, we should see the cost and rejoice in our hearts. So Lord, strengthen our love for you. Strengthen our position in you this morning. Where we've been weak and wobbly this past week, Lord, would you set our feet back on the rock that we may stand on Christ and Christ alone and move and live into this next week on him and the grace we stand. So we praise you for sacrifice. Praise you, we didn't have to take it. We could never bear your wrath, Heavenly Father. Jesus, we praise you for doing that in our place. Lord, help us as we talk over tea and coffee to encourage each other. Let our conversations be flavored with salt, that we might be the church family that are encouraging and building one another up in Christ. So keep us till we meet again this evening, we pray. Amen.